Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this morning. You are so good to us, Lord. And truly, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all creation praising you. You're our King, you're our God, and Lord, you're such a good dad. And Lord, we come here today for you. We come here to hear from you, to learn from you. Lord, to have fellowship with you and one another. So Lord, we ask, speak to us this morning. Lord, may you be glorified. May you just have that wonderful communion. May we have that wonderful communion with you that can only happen in your presence, that can only happen as we surrender our lives to you, Lord. And we also pray, Lord. We pray for the people that come in here this morning, maybe new, maybe visiting, and just for the whole congregation. I just pray, may you just open up our hearts to hear your word, to receive your love and your grace this morning. We thank you, and it is in your precious Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Am I on? Yeah? Okay. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. You know, it never fails. The sun comes out and there's smiles in everybody's faces. It's just like more energy. It's good. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles with you, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts as we work our way through the Bible. We may get there in 20 years, but we know the direction, right? We have a direction we're headed. So, and if you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles up here if you want one, and I'm sure somebody will be glad to hand you one if you raise your hand, if you're interested. Acts 11, verse 19. Will you stand with me, church? Want to honor God's word? Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's a great verse right there. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You may be seated. Today we see the first place in the Bible where believers are called Christians. It's only mentioned like 3-4 times in the Bible total, that term Christian. But before we get there, let me do a little bit of review for last week. Maybe you weren't here. Or if you're like me, I forget what I did yesterday. So we want to make sure we get that context so we understand our text that we're in this morning. So to me, backing up even a little bit further for the book of Acts, the book of Acts is the Acts or the leading of the Spirit. We see it really is the act of the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles. And we see from the very beginning that they didn't go anywhere. They waited for the Spirit of God to come upon them, to be filled. Once they were filled, it's like, okay, ministry time. Just like Jesus, right? He went, was baptized, the Spirit of God fell upon him, and his ministry began. So we see as the Spirit of God has led the people of God, there has been an incredible amount of people that have come to know the Lord. Started with a small group of people, and it grew from there. But it wasn't without cost. The disciples, the apostles, were arrested. They were thrown in the prison there, in the clink. And miraculously, they were always let go. Why? Because God was with them. And as we move forward, we see that the Word of God was first preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now, last week, we were in that last portion of the command, of Jesus' command, that they were to preach to the ends of the earth. They were going outside of this region. So, remember with me last week, Peter had that something that was not usual, that wasn't customary, it was something that was not done. He went into a Gentile's home, and he preached the gospel, and he even ate with him. Whoa. Well, to us, that doesn't mean anything, right? That's just the Word of God. We're Christians. We go into people's homes. And listen, Gentiles, just as a definition, a Gentile was somebody who was not Jewish. Anybody outside of the Jewish lineage was a Gentile. And the tradition, their thoughts, their tradition was that anybody outside of the Jewish lineage would not be saved. So they had, and an animosity had been created, and though they were supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, there was a division. But God was breaking down walls. See, God doesn't like division. He doesn't like division in the body. He likes unity. And he came not to die just for a certain group of people. He came to die for all. For all. So Peter goes in, he does this, but during this whole period of time, he took six witnesses with them. Six Jewish believers. Then after they go there, the Spirit of God falls on the Gentiles, and the church in Jerusalem hears about it. So now Peter is back down, goes back down to Jerusalem, and he has some explaining to do. That's what he did last week, right? He was explaining what happened. He said, listen, God did this. I didn't do this. It was God. I was just being obedient to God. And he went ahead and retold the whole story, everything that happened, everything that occurred. And he said the Spirit of God came upon them. So with that, in verse 18, it says that they became silent. The apostles, all those there in the church, they became silent. They were processing this monumental moment. Remember with me, it wasn't so much a shock that a Gentile could come to know the Lord, but the bigger shock, the bigger aspect of this whole thing was that they didn't have to become Jew. That they didn't have to change their ways, be circumcised and follow the dietary laws and come into the traditions and so forth. They didn't have to do that. They just have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, and some say that's too easy. We got to do a bunch of things. We got to keep this. We got to do that. And Jesus says, hey, listen, he who receives him in no way, when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive salvation, you receive a kingdom with him, you're co-heirs with Christ, you're a new creation, you receive life. Jesus makes the dead come alive. So, very simple. And some people would say, you know, that's too simple. You mean if I've sinned all my life, if I've done this, and if I just repent and come to Jesus, that all that is wiped away? Yes. Yes, that's it. But it's true repentance. It's not lip service. And God knows the heart of the individual. They know. God knows. Listen, many will say, oh, I'm going to live my life, and I see a loophole here. I'm going to live however I want, and right before I die, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It doesn't work that way, guys. God knows your heart. And listen, if you don't repent now, you're not going to repent then. You're just going to pay lip service, and you're going to find yourself that, as the Bible says, that you can fool man, but God is not fooled. And you'll reap that which you sow. Meaning, there's heaven and there's hell. And with God, we don't play games. He doesn't play games. He is honest, and he is loving. And he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So here it is. He's brought the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and they are processing this. And then at the end of verse 18, it says, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They were like, whoa, they can be saved as well. And we'll see the final conclusion of this matter in chapter 15. But now, what we see here is that persecution still continues in Jerusalem. And now God has used this persecution to thrust believers out into the known world, to fulfill that final section of the command that's still being fulfilled today. Take a look at verse 19 with me through verse 21 as we follow along God's word, as God's word speaks to us. Verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen," isn't that awesome? Stephen is not forgotten. The first martyr of the church, he died for his faith. It wasn't in vain. Man, after this persecution, that was it. It all just spread from there. It is said that Stephen's blood was the fertilizer for the church at that point. His blood caused the persecution at the same time, caused all these believers to be scattered as seed into the world, and the word of God traveled along with them. So over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Wait, hold on. Didn't we just read? Didn't they just settle this? It wasn't quite settled, guys. Sometimes things, changes, take time in the hearts of individuals and churches and movements and so forth. So they're preaching to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. When they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Remember with me, the Hellenists are what? Greek Jews, right? They're Jewish, but normally the Jewish people would keep their traditions and everything, their language, where they were at. The Hellenists were Greek. They had adopted the Greek culture, everything, and spoke Greek. So that is the distinction here. Greek Jews. So they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And take a look at verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Interesting. God blessed them as they went out and they preached. Even though they were preaching to a certain group of people, God was blessing it. He worked with what he had. Antioch, where they were at, where this new church is going to be formed, and it's going to be a launching pad eventually for Barnabas and Paul, and from there they're going to go into the world and plant churches and so forth, was a Greek city and had been established by Seleucus Nicator at the end of the 4th century BC. This was one of Alexander's generals, and it was a great city. It was a big city. It was a place that was hopping. So, but it was similar. We could probably describe it similar to Corinth in a way that was like Vegas, where sin abounds. A lot of commerce. So this is the place where they're going to set up their home base, if you will. Also notice that there's people that went on to the cities and so forth. They didn't say that they were apostles, or they were elders, or they were pastors, or they were prophets and so forth, even though some were. Some earlier we read that they'd go out. But they were just regular people like you and me. Just regular Joe Blow, just going out into the world. Why? Because of the persecution. But listen, when they were forced to move locations, their belief, their faith came with them. They could force them out of a place, but they couldn't force Jesus out of their hearts. And God used them wherever it was that they went. It's interesting. God uses normal people. And he uses people that are maybe a little quirky too. Why? That he may be glorified. He uses the weak and the base things. That's what he delights in. So, they go out, they preach the gospel, and what we see next here is that the news of these things, verse 22, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They had a good pulse of what was going on. So now the church in Jerusalem, really that was the place, right? That was where the leaders were at. They heard it. The news came to them. And what did they do? They sent out Barnabas. You guys remember Barnabas, right? We like Barnabas. He's a great guy. Every time that the Bible speaks of him, he just gives the Holy Spirit gives a description of his character. It says a lot. It says a lot about a man. So they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, take a look at that. Barnabas goes, he travels up north a great distance and he sees the grace of God. He was glad and he encouraged them. All that with a purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He didn't come and say, hey, listen guys, you guys are not doing this right. We have to come back to the law. And you guys are not being kosher. He didn't start putting a bunch of rules and regulations. He just came. He saw the movement of God. And what did he do? He was glad. He was happy for the work of God. That God was moving in that place. And it says that he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And look at verse 24. It gives a description of Barnabas. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Boy, that would be said of us. That's a good woman. That's a good man. They love the Lord. They're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And the result of that, it says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Interesting. The grace of God. Listen, we like the grace of God, right? I love the grace of God in my life. It's hard for us to understand His grace and His love. And for us as Christians, we're to extend that to others. But Barnabas saw that this was a monumental movement. This is something big. And as he sees this, he doesn't say, hey, listen, this is my ministry. I'm going to set up shop. And no, he has the heart of God and he remembers a person. He remembers Saul. And when he remembers Saul, he is Jewish. He was from the Pharisees, right? Lineage of the priestly lineage. He was an incredible theologian before coming to know the Lord. And then he comes to know the Lord. And all of this last chapter or so, we haven't seen anything of him. But he's been tucked away. And he remembers him. He says, man, he's Jewish. He grew up in a Greek city. And he's a Roman citizen. Man, he's a great theologian. I'm going to go find him. So what does he do? He departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. I want you to notice that. That Saul, it doesn't say that he put up a fight. It just says that he came with them. And during this period of time, God was retraining Saul. He was studying the Word of God, and he was ready when that opportunity came. He was ready. Remember that acronym? FAT. Faithful, available, teachable. That's an easy acronym to remember, right? FAT. And this was Saul. He was ready. He hadn't just been, I can't do anything, I'm over here and so forth, just down on himself or anything. No. Wherever it is that he was doing the work of God. He was growing in the Lord. So he was ready. And it says that Barnabas and Saul assembled together with the church for a year and taught them. Earlier, I don't know if you noticed in verse 20, it says that the word of God was preached to them. And now it's being taught to them. And you may say, Pastor, Carlos, brother, whatever you call me, it doesn't matter. Just don't call me late for dinner, right? What to say? It said, well, what's the difference? I mean, you know, preaching, teaching, and so forth. But what's the difference? There is a difference. Generally speaking, an outreach is where people are saved, and a local church is where people grow. Preaching or evangelism is for unbelievers, and teaching is for the believer. Preaching is to bring people to Christ. Teaching is to grow people in Christ. When God's people feed on God's word, they grow, they develop, they become healthy, they become mature. You see such a change in their lives, in their family's life. They radiate. They grab God's word, they believe it, and God's word has authority over their lives. There's an incredible change in their lives. And that's why, for me as a pastor, I always encourage people over and over and over again, attend a Bible teaching church. Attend church. And read your Bible. You guys can count on that, right? That at least once in the sermon, I'm going to tell you that. Hey, read your Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Why? Because the key to a healthy Christian life, a healthy Christian marriage, a healthy Christian home is growing in the Lord. When we keep God's word keeps us. Listen, when we keep God's word, when we partake of God's word, when we grow in the word of God, God's word keeps us. Growth only happens when you're under the teaching of God's word and it is applied to your life. You guys know this. You guys have probably done what I have done. Ups and downs and so forth. If you look back and you're honest with yourself, or if you look at lives of people that you know, when all is going well, where you're up, where you're just like full of joy and so forth, the common denominator is, man, you're in God's word. You're walking with the Lord. You're being obedient to His word. When things are not going so well, is why? Not because He left, but because you left. Because you have separated from the Lord. And you know, Christian counseling, there's not a, it's no big secret. There's no big, you know, it's not a big secret. When you look at any issue, any problem, you can ask yourself, is that person reading? Is that person praying? Is that person growing in God's word? 99% of the time, that person is not in God's word, is not in prayer, and not in church. And on the other hand, when you look at someone who is thriving in God's word, you see a blessed life, peaceful life, a blessed marriage. And even when troubles are happening around them and to them, they're not moved. They have the peace of God in them. They're healthy, mature Christians that even in their pain, they're an encouragement to others. It's not that complicated. Are you reading your Bible? Are you obeying God's word? Listen, are you having fellowship with God? That's the key, guys. Are we coming to church? Why? Because we need fellowship. We need accountability with other brothers and sisters. Like we go into the world, you will not have any problem with somebody telling you, let's go do this and let's go do that and encourage, come on, let's just go have a drink. Let's just go, so forth and so on. You'll even have those that will say, listen, God will forgive you. It's okay. Just come. When you're in the house of God, when you're with your brothers and your sisters, you know what you do? You share your struggles. You share your difficulties. And that person's not going to say, hey, or shouldn't say, hey, that's okay, you know, you continue doing your sin and so. No, that person's going to say, man, let me pray for you. Listen, God loves you. He's not done with you. There's encouragement. And it happens in fellowship. Maturity happens when we stay in God's word. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. Notice that the rain came. just like the rest of the people. The floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The same troubles that happened to the world happened to us. The difference is, and listen, and sometimes God keeps us from these things. He does. But sometimes we do fall into financial issues, health issues, and so forth. There are seasons where difficulties come, but the difference is, you know, that the house is not destroyed. It holds firm. And instead of running to alcohol, drugs, or this or that, we run to God, and there's comfort, and we see the light of God. We see the love of God, and we see the grace of God, and we're like, all right, come what may, we're just going to walk with the Lord. And there's joy in you, and people look at you and think, man, that look at him. What a weirdo. He's smiling while everything's going on in his life. And I'm like, yeah, you know why? Because God is good. He's still good. His character hasn't changed. And we look at the next portion of this verse. We see the results of a church that teaches the Word of God. Look at the last section of that. It says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is the first time we see that. And they were called Christians. Why? Because they were acting like Jesus. Jesus Christ. Now listen, this how it started was not because they wanted to give him a compliment. It's more like calling somebody a holy roller or a Bible thumper or Jesus freak or something like that. You guys heard it all, right? I have. But it wasn't meant as a compliment. But we receive it as a compliment. Because as we look more and act more like our Lord and Savior, man, that's a good thing. And that name stuck. Christians. They were growing in God's Word. The teaching of God's Word had an effect on their lives. They heard it, they applied it, and it changed their inner being. It changed who they are. It changes us. Grab God's Word. God's Word is good. Listen, I get on this section, right? God's Word is so good. And that's why it's so hard to get into it. Truth be told, you can open up any other book. No problem. Look at, is Phyllis Stream still around? I don't think Phyllis Stream is still around, right? Whatever, any magazine, sports magazine, whatever it is, you know, you open it up, oh, great, no problem. I grab the Bible and it's like, it's a big book. Oh, I just remembered, I think I got to go pay that bill. Honey, what was it that you had for me to do? You totally forgot about that earlier. All of a sudden, all those honeydews come right into your mind. Listen, it's a spiritual struggle. God's Word is incredible. It's powerful. It's powerful. And that's why the world has tried to destroy it since its existence. It's still here. And we so need it in the times that we live in. Verse 27, take a look at that with me. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. It gives us a time frame, right, of the rulers in Rome and so forth. By the way, when we read here prophets, I just want to remind everybody, there's teachings, there's all kinds of theologies and so forth that we grab something that a particular denomination may adhere to. Some say that the gifts of the Spirit died when the apostles, the 12, when they died. Listen, that's not biblical. It simply is not. The gifts of the Spirit are alive and well today, and they are those that have been given, whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether the gift of evangelism or whatever it may be. You look at that, some that speak in tongues and so forth that may weird people out, so forth. But the gifts of the Spirit are alive and well. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I have shared this before. We at Calvary Chapel, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I believe that we ought to wear our seatbelt. Because the Bible is clear that all these things should be done decently and in order. We want to be biblical in everything that we do. But when we do away with the gifts of the Spirit, you know what it does? In my opinion, it diminishes our faith. It really does. God does the supernatural. He still does the supernatural. He still does miracles. He still works in the lives of individuals today. People are saved. In fact, I shared, I'm sort of going off a little bit here and a little rabbit trail here, but I want to share with you, I shared it a few weeks ago, that I was listening to this Spanish artist who just does an incredible job in worship. And, you know, I heard of him initially when I was in a missions trip to Honduras, I'm sorry. And I won't go through the whole process of it, but here's the point. I came back with the CD. Wonderful. The guy, as he worships, he's just preaching a sermon. I was listening to him a couple weeks ago, and he shared a little bit of his testimony, which I never knew. He came to know the Lord at a young age, as a teenager. He said that this young pastor came to their door, knocked on their door, and he invited them to church. He says that his mom and his dad took the pastor up on it. They didn't. The kids didn't at that time. But during that period of time, their mom had lost a ton of weight, and she was just a skeleton. And they didn't know what was wrong with her. They knew she was sick. Well, his mom was attending church faithfully, went that one time for 3 months, attending church faithfully. And after 3 months, the Lord healed her completely from cancer. Healed her completely. The whole family came in to know the Lord. And listen, the whole family is used incredibly now. God still heals. God still performs miracles. He is the same. The gifts of the Spirit are alive and well. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability. I want to back up a little bit here so we don't lose the train of thought that's going here. There's a great famine that's coming upon the world, right? This is what Agabus, the prophet, says. There's a great famine coming. So then the disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The conversation of tithing and giving and so forth, I've shared with you before, that is not a comfortable one for me. It was one of the things that I used to see that I said, that is such an abuse of people. So here we never talk about it. We do talk about it as we go through Scripture because it is biblical. The hang-ups, they're mine. They're not yours. Anyway, we do address it, but sometimes that topic comes up and people say, hey, listen, this and that and so forth. And they see me sort of, all of a sudden, I'm a little uncomfortable sometimes on it. And usually I want to direct them somewhere else. Why? Because I don't see the finances. I don't see none of those things. Because to me, that's between you and the Lord. What the Lord lays on your heart, He's going to do that work in your heart. I don't believe that anybody should be ever manipulated or coerced into giving to the Lord. That's not what God desires. And listen, when you give, when we look at this text here, many other verses in the Bible, when you give, it says here, give according to your ability. Give joyfully. Give out of a grateful heart. Give out of love. Give the best to the Lord, but do not ever give grudgingly or because you're being pressured into it. I've been going through a lot of verses, but I'm just going to read to you 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful or a hilarious giver. Is there joy in your heart when you give to the Lord? There should be. Because God says, you know what, you give me something grudgingly? I don't want it. Have you ever been given something grudgingly? Like somebody, here you go, just tosses it at you. Well, it's okay, you can keep that. God says, no. Listen, do it out of a grateful heart. I believe where God guides, God provides. And listen, if he doesn't provide, we'll close the doors. If God's not in it, we'll close the doors. If he's not in it, we don't want it anyway. It's that simple. So the church in Antioch sent relief to the Christian family in Judea. By the way, did you notice that I went back, that the famine wasn't just hitting Judea. It was hitting Antioch. It was hitting the whole world. Meaning that it affected where they were at as well. Yet out of love, they provided according to their ability. For those who had the greater need, the church in Antioch said, man, we'll provide as best we can. We'll help them. They got hit hard. And don't we do that as a church? As a church, God has given us a heart of generosity, a heart of compassion, a heart that desires to help those that are in need. And that's why we do missions trip, you know, to go share God's word, go help God's people. That's why we go out into the community. That's why we want to help one another. And, you know, a few years back, we went to Houston after we had the hurricane. I had never seen Houston. I spent 10 years living there. I never seen such devastation, such destruction. And it was such a blessing to be able to go out there and help people that were hurting. The stories are amazing that you would hear, but the stories of God coming through were even greater. It just gave you chills to see what God was doing. So this is what Antioch does, right? They see there's a need. They give it up a grateful heart. Meanwhile, let's see here. Do we have enough time? We'll probably get into the next chapter here, a certain portion of it. So right now, as we go into chapter 12, the scene sort of pans over. Something else is going on in Jerusalem besides that famine. Herod Agrippa was given the title of king during that period of time. Now, Herod Agrippa reigned from AD 41 to 44, he comes from a wicked, just totally ruthless family. And Agrippa was a childhood friend of Caligula, who was the emperor in Rome. And he was the one who set him in that position. Now, it gave us a time during the period of Claudius Caesar. That was the next ruler that came about. So Claudius ruled from 41 to 54 AD. Agrippa, history tells us, that ruled from 41 to 44 AD. And you're saying, guys, you're putting me to sleep. I don't care when he ruled. I just want to know what happened. Listen, the way why I speak of this is because it's important we get time frames of when all this occurs. We get time frames from the time of Pentecost all the way through. We can do certain math in the sense of knowing this is where Paul was, this is the church established, and more than that. It helps us frame in our mind these events as well. So Herod dies in 44 AD. We're going to read that a little bit further on down in chapter 12. He dies in 44 AD. So that gives us a time frame, right? When did all this happen? 44 AD. Approximately 11 years or so after our Lord was crucified. That's where we are in the time frame in the book of Acts in chapter 12. You can mark it in your Bible. That way you can figure out the next 30 years on there, next 20 years, it's 30-somewhat years that the book of Acts covers. So let's take a look at chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You guys remember James, right? These were the three amigos that Jesus said, you guys need extra help. Peter, James, and John. You know, sometimes we look at that and we're like, oh man, these guys, they must have been like the in crowd, the popular kids, you know, Jesus brought them over. No, they were the most troubled. They're the ones that needed the extra help. That's why Jesus said, you guys come with me, because if not, you know, left alone, my goodness. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, so he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, so he beheaded him. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. There were two powers in Israel at the time. Usually that was the case, or during the time of Jesus' ministry, there was a tetrarch, right? There was three sections. The kingdom had divided in three sections by Rome. Here, it's sort of been consolidated. Well, they became one. I can't spoke. Sort of united. But the Jewish leadership was still intact. And in reality, they're the ones that the people follow. The Jewish leadership. So you want it as a governor or as a king, you wanted to make sure that you were in good with the religious leaders. So what did Herod do? He kills James. And when he kills James, he saw, hey, that sort of pleased the Jewish leaders. So you know what? I'm going to go and grab Peter too. I'm going to get in good with them. That way I can go ahead and really have more influence over the whole region. So he arrests him, and after he arrests him, you know, he locks him up. And it's interesting that it says he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. This is Peter. This is not like, hey, this insurrectionist. This is not like this rebel. This is Peter. And they would just do that to the worst of the worst. So the way that it would work is there were four soldiers. They would put him in prison. Two of those soldiers would put a chain, one in each arm, one in the other arm. The other two would stand watch. They would switch them every 3 hours because they wanted to make sure they were always vigilant and so forth. He was under lock and key. He was well guarded. Why would he do that? I'm sure you heard what happened on prior times when he was arrested. How he was miraculously set free. He wasn't taking any chances. Now, the Bible says that he arrested him during this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he could have been in that jail cell for about 8 days, because that's how long that feast lasted. And as he's in there, something else is going on. There's a church in Jerusalem that hears about this. And when they hear that Peter's arrested again, they pray. Take a look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. It doesn't say that they went and just swarmed the prison. They didn't go and start yelling and screaming and gathered everybody. Doesn't even say that they got an attorney for him. It says they're in constant prayer. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you believe that prayer works? That prayer makes a difference? That through prayer, heaven and earth is moved? Do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. The early church believed that. When Peter was arrested, what do? They gather together and they pray. Constant prayer was offered up to God by the church. Now, when we look at the wording here, this is laborious prayer. Laborious prayer. This is something that you would just, Lord, please, when something's so bad, you just find yourself going back and back to the Lord. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Lord, please heal this person. Lord, please do something in this situation. Listen, the way that the church was praying for Peter is the way that they would have liked Peter to pray for them if they were in that situation, if they were in prison. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. What? Peter sleeping? Peter, don't you know that your head is going to be removed from your body here next day? Peter is sleeping. Does that, I mean, I find that odd as I read this here. I'm like, huh, he's sleeping. Bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, quickly, arise, quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Can you guys picture this? Peter's in prison. Here he is. He's in a dungeon, ugly place, so forth. He has Roman guards. And the dude is snoozing. He's sawing logs when he's going to die the following day. An angel appears in prison. The light of God is in the cell, and he still doesn't wake up. That's some peaceful rest. In fact, it says that the angel had to strike him. You look at that word, it means, hey, get up, man. Peter's in a good place. Not physically, he's not in a good place. Let's take a look at the rest of this text, and I'll go ahead and share more on that. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So, Peter's in a daze. He's woken up by this angel. He's resting comfortably, peacefully. Doesn't matter that they're going to kill him the following day. He is out. This is what Paul meant in Philippians 4:6-7 when he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peter knew what was coming. He knew what was going on. But listen, he gave it to the Lord. And he was in complete peace. He had the peace of God that surpasses understanding. He had Jesus' peace when he said, hey, peace I leave with you, not like the world gives, but as I give. He was resting comfortably in the arms of his Lord. He had learned that lesson from the boat he was on with Jesus. You guys remember that, right? They're all in the boat, and the winds and everything comes up, and it's a big old storm, and the disciples are saying, Lord, help, we're going to drown, don't you care? And Jesus was snoozing on the back. He was asleep. He's like, how could you be asleep? We're going to die. He got up, and what did he do? He rebuked the waves and the storm, and boom, they got to the destination. Peter learned from that. He says, God is in control. Listen, have we learned from that, Jesus, from that church? Have we learned that God is in control? If you're walking with Jesus, if you are following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not out there. Listen, the Bible's clear. If we're being knuckleheads and going outside of God's will, there's repercussions. But when we're walking with the Lord, walking in His will, man, we can rest. We can be at peace. We can give it to God. And not be anxious about these things, because ultimately, You have a good dad. I know I do. My dad loves me a whole lot. I don't know about you guys. No, I'm just kidding. He loves you guys. He's a great dad. And he's just not going to let things just happen to you. He has a plan for your life. He really does have a plan for your lives. I hope you guys can grasp that, can hold on to that, and understand. Because listen, that is going to free you from a whole lot. We struggle a lot with many things in our lives because we don't give it to the Lord. Because honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't trust that God is going to come through. So we want this peace of God that surpasses understanding. So God sends an angel. God sends an angel to Peter. That's pretty cool. You know, Hebrews 1:13 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools'? Are they not all," speaking of angels, "ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" The angels, they're here for you guys, for us. God sends them. He's like, man, that's interesting. You know, sometimes we think that they fall asleep on us. Hey, I got a car accident. Where were you? You know? No. Listen, God loves us. And when we think about that, that these incredible beings, angels, we see the Bible, who they are and so forth, that God says, hey, listen, they're ministering to you. What does that say about how valuable you are to God? That he says, these beings are there to minister to you. Blows you away. Blows me away. We don't understand this incredible relationship, incredible salvation in Christ Jesus. Guys, there is so much that we see that as a child of God, that we walk in victory. I also want you to notice that as Peter is in a deep sleep and the angel has to whack him to wake him up, that he instructs him. He gives him simple instructions. He says, get dressed and tie your sandals and follow me. God did the supernatural, but Peter still had to do the natural. We're to trust that God will do the supernatural, but we must be ready to obey and do the natural. Simple things, basic things. Allow God to work, and then do the common sense. Lord, I need a job. Would you provide? Ask, seek, knock. That's what the Bible says. Lord, I'm asking. Okay, what's my next step? Seeking. Then what's the next step? Hey, I'm knocking. Sometimes we overcomplicate God's word. We overcomplicate God. You know, and God shows up. God shows up. There is this union that happens between God and men. There's a quote that I heard a while back that says, without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. It's an incredible partnership. And I'm going to leave it here. We're going to go ahead and close out with this as Cassie comes back up here to lead us in worship. Do you believe God? Do you truly believe God? Listen, we're going to go into this portion. I wanted to finish up this section here, but there's no way. I'll keep you guys quite a bit here. You know, there's no way. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the end of the chapter, in case you guys haven't read ahead. Peter is arrested. He's in prison. He's let go. Miraculously, he goes and knocks on a house of prayer where Mary is at, where people are praying. This woman goes over to the door and he sees Peter and runs back with excitement and so forth. And then they're like, oh, we can't believe it's happening. They're praying at that time that Peter is released And there's Peter in front of them, and they can't believe it. God answers their prayer right there, and they can't believe it. Peter's released. The work of God continues. And the person responsible for persecuting the church is dealt with. I want you to think about that as you read through all that. At the very beginning, it doesn't look good. He kills James, imprisons Peter. At the very end, that person, the desire to harm God's people, what he meant for evil, was turned around for good. Because the church grows, the word of God is spread, and Herod is eaten up by worms. And I'm going to leave you right there and explain that a little bit later. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you answer prayer, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful to you. It's just so amazing, Lord. These people were praying for Peter. And Lord, heaven moves when we pray. Heaven moves. So amazing. And I just pray for the moms here today, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, that they would continue laboring in prayer for their children, for their sons and for their daughters and those family members. For the men, Lord, that they would be obedient to your word that says to lift up holy hands and pray. That we would pray without ceasing. That we would understand that it is such an incredible privilege that you've given us to pray. And that, Lord, you're always waiting to hear from us. And Lord, you respond. You love us incredibly. We don't understand this. And this relationship we have with you, Lord, we can only understand some of it as we go through your word and we grow in your word. And the more we understand it, the more we love you and the more we hate sin, the more we desire to live as unto you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you have not left us orphans. You've given us your Holy Spirit and you teach us day by day. I pray, Lord, that this morning that you bless the congregation as they're here. I pray that you've spoken to their hearts. I pray that, Lord, that they would see you in a new way. And Lord, if someone here that doesn't know you, that they would just say, I'm done doing it my way. And that they would surrender their life to you. That they were surrendered to your love, the love of God. I just thank you in your name, Jesus. We pray. Amen.